hearts are full this morning. That was wonderful. What up, church? I don't mind me getting a little emotional today. That's just my personality, but we've had a lot going on this week. And, yesterday we just had a funeral for a young man named Ben, who's at our church, and Gary's his father, sitting right here in the fourth row. And there's probably about 200 people at the funeral yesterday, and about 5 raised their hand for salvation. You know, it's not something I'd want to do, but if it happened, I'd like to see some people saved while we're at it. But, you know, Gary told me, he said he's never been part of a church where it was actually a church. And I just, you know, you're part of churches where, you know, nobody knows you. This is a place where people know you. And I guess on Friday, I mean, so many of you came out to see him, share your condolences and your prayers. And I just appreciate our church family really rallying around Gary and Diane. So we love you guys so much. We also have another family that I just want to share with you that is in need. And, you know, that's what a church is about. You guys know this is not a museum for the saints, right? This is a hospital for sinners. And how many of you guys understand we're all jacked up? We're all messed up. This is to not pretend that we're just some, like, you know, holier-than-thou religious saint. Let's take off the mask. Let's be real, right? We have a family in our church, the Rafflers. Anna's here. Anna, just raise your hand. I won't make you stand. Just raise it up a little bit higher so people can see you. There you go. Her husband's in a recovery home in Rockford, Illinois, and he was the sole provider for the family. Her family has gotten together and is taking care of their daily needs. And this is hard for her to hear in front of the whole church. How many of you guys understand this? This is not an easy, this isn't like, oh, yay, pastor's going to talk about our problem. But Aaron has about $5,000 he has to pay to RU with no income. They've already paid, it's a $7,500 program, so $2,500 of it has already been paid. If we as a church over the next couple of months can just, if you feel led to just give some money towards that, that would really help the Rafflers out in a tremendous way. And I think we could do above that and also maybe write some letters to Aaron, you know, kind of encourage him, like, hey, Aaron, you could do this. You've got this. It's a 6-month recovery program, and it's extremely successful. Jamie Huerta, right? Jamie knows that place very, very well. He taught RU on Fridays, another church in South Haven. But I'm looking forward to Aaron getting back and being restored and coming back transformed and serving Christ. Amen. But, man, he needs a church family to kind of help support and encourage. And so if we can help financially, that would be great, about $5,000. And if we could help just through letters and encouragement, maybe say a few words to Anna and their kids, okay? Right now I'm going to kind of mention some families that that have joined. So we're going to kind of change pace here, okay? So these are some families that have joined the church. Josh and Crystal Hall, Caden and Lillian. You guys don't have to come up. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand, okay? Caden, Lillian, Josh, and Crystal. Amen. Appreciate you. Josh was in a work accident. Have you gotten back to work yet? You haven't started work yet? So just pray for him as he's recovering from that. And Jay and Rosa Pearson and Jaden and Zoe, why don't you guys go ahead and stand right here? Go ahead and stand. Jay just got saved 2 weeks ago, got baptized last week. I'm telling you what, I love Jay. Jay and Rosa, even though they're Notre Dame fans, we still love them, right? He was at my house when they were playing Michigan, and he didn't say anything, but you could tell on the inside, he's like, yeah. And then Glenn and Tracy Robinette. Glenn and Tracy, where are you guys at? Okay, right there in the back. Let's welcome them. We also have Levi and Lydia Robinette, and we have Elizabeth and Gideon as their children. Right over here, let's welcome them today. Amen. We also have David and Cammy Thornton and their children, Addison and Landon, if they can go ahead and stand right here. All right, appreciate you. And then lastly, Chad and Bobby Vandenheuvel and Tim, they joined back in December. If you guys can go ahead and stand right over here. Chad and Bobby, Landon. Appreciate them. Well, we're going to have a good time. Pray for me as I preach this message. And we're going to talk about the belt of truth. We've been talking. We started last week. I attempted to communicate the fact and the idea that we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. It's not seen, but we know it exists because of the casualties. We know it exists because of the depression and anxiety and the relationship strains and everything else we face in this sin-cursed world. And so I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 6 what Paul says to the church of Ephesus on how to deal with this spiritual battle. I want you to see in verse number 13 of Ephesians 6, and then we'll pray. It says this, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." I like that it says that. It doesn't say part of the armor. One part of the armor is the helmet of salvation. You can't just run out into battle with your helmet on and no clothes. You're not going to make it very far. You can't just be like, "Well, I'm saved. I'm good." No, it says that the whole armor, your helmet, your shoes, your belt, your sword, your shield, the breastplate, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We're going to talk about the very first piece of armor that we're to wear. Lord, I pray you'd help us today to understand this wonderful truth. Why Paul wrote this to the Ephesians and how it applies to us today. I pray, Lord, if somebody here doesn't know you personally as their Savior, I pray they get saved today. And I pray for those who are struggling with truth. And Lord, there's people in this room who the devil has put partitions in their mind, set up a fortress in their mind, blocking them from experiencing and knowing the truth that will set them free. I pray, Lord, that you would disband the lies, implement the truth, and I pray, Lord, that we would live the life you planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen. During World War II, I'm kind of a World War II history buff. I enjoy those things. And in August of 1945, the Japanese surrendered to the Americans in Tokyo Bay aboard the USS Missouri. At least on paper. Though the outcome of the war had been determined on the Japanese side, isolated Japanese units never heard of the surrender. The bullets were just as real. The mortars were just as devastating. The people hiding in the caves were just as committed to destroying Americans as before. Young men lost their lives to an enemy that had already surrendered. It was unfortunate. They didn't have to. Satan is an already defeated foe. Death and sin has already been crushed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered death, yet Satan is doing his best to wreak havoc today, this week, before his ultimate demise. Before he's thrown into the bottomless pit forever. He's trying to do as much damage to you and to this church and to this your family and to this country as much as he possibly can, although he's already been defeated. We're already, right now, more than conquerors today. We're already winners. We're on the winning side. We're not defeated. The word stand, you see it multiple times in our text. Stand, therefore, with your loins girt about with truth. Stand in the evil day. What does it mean to stand? The word stand carries with it the idea to anchor ourselves on the possession God has already won for us. In other words, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, what has God already won for us? Well, we're adopted. That means we're accepted in the beloved. We're His. The Bible says in Galatians that we're complete. Some of you feel like you're incomplete. Jesus declares you complete. Doesn't matter how many times you go to church or how good you think you are, you're declared complete, not by your own works, but by the finished work of Jesus. You're declared righteous, not because you're righteous, but because His righteousness was imputed upon you. It was placed on you. All he sees is Jesus in you. Isn't that amazing? So we're standing on a possessed piece of property, of land, that Jesus has already paid for, and the devil would love nothing more than to push you off of that, to make you believe that you're worthless, that there's no purpose for your existence, that you're defeated. He wants to kick you off of the piece of land Jesus already purchased. And Jesus is saying here, Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's saying, I want you to stand on the land that Jesus has already paid for. Don't let the devil knock you off of who you are. Your identity and your worth and your value, who you are, is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. And the devil would love nothing more than for you to be kicked out. You think of Adam and Eve, right? Boy, they had it made. In the garden, walking with God. What was the devil's first tactic? God said to Adam, he says, Adam, of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of knowledge and good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That's what it says. And the devil, coming into the form of a snake, says to Eve, did God really say that? What is he doing there? He's questioning the truth. So the very first recorded words of the devil was, did God really say that? And she said, yeah, we were not supposed to eat it or touch it lest we die. And you know what the second recorded words of the devil were? He didn't say that. For God doth know that in the day thou eatest thereof, that you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. And how many of you guys understand this morning, God was never holding out on Adam and Eve. You know what the devil did? He lied to them. He got them to believe a lie. God is the truth. God is truth. That's his character. That's his nature. The Bible says he cannot lie. But the devil is the father of lies. And the way the devil would knock you off the possessed property that Jesus has purchased is for you to believe a lie. That's why the very first piece of armor Jesus asked us to put on is the belt of truth. So what kind of property do we possess? The fruit of the Spirit. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is, Chuck? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Boy, these are all great characteristics of a human being. And by the way, it's a spiritual commodity. It's not something you work up in yourself. It's when you surrender to the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit that's placed upon you. It's just what you become. You don't have to memorize all the fruit. You just have all the fruit. You know what the devil would love to do? For you to believe a lie, and you don't love, and you don't experience love, and you don't have joy. He'd love for you to be depressed this winter. There's no peace. There's no long-suffering. You're just ticked off all the time, real quick. There's no gentleness, no goodness. That's what the devil would love to steal from you, because if he steals that, he steals your ineffectiveness. Your effectiveness, I should say. How many of you guys understand? Listen, let me just stop here. I don't want to preach for too long, but can I say this? It's not like you're going to stop me, but I'm just going to say it. I think if the devil understood your worth and your value and how effective you could be in this world, I think you would understand why the devil wants to knock you off. Why he wants to take you out. Because he knows that you, under the possession of God, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, can be an incredible tool in this world, in your family, in your home, to cause people to get saved and to have a oneness in your home and a oneness in your church. Wouldn't that be awesome? And I'm telling you, if a church like this could impact all of Grand Rapids, turn the whole city upside down, I promise you that. And the devil knows it. And if he could just make you ineffective, he will. And he'll do it by causing you to believe a lie. He wants you to believe something that's not true. Say, what is that? I want to show you, first of all, Satan's method of attack. Is everybody with me? I want to show you, from our text, Satan's method of attack. He is the father of lies. John 8:44. I'm going to try to go through this quickly. It says, ye are of your father the devil. So let me just stop there. John is saying to people who are unsaved, that don't know Jesus, that when you don't know Jesus, this is not going to be politically correct, okay? Your father is the devil. This isn't a figure of speech. Your father is the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. Lie, cheat, steal, adultery, murder. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth. Last week we talked about why the devil fell. Because there is no truth in him. Watch that. There's no truth in the devil. He doesn't have any. He possesses no truth at all. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a what? A liar and the father of it. He's the originator of lies. He wants you to believe a lie. This is why the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. It was a 3 to 5 inch leather belt that wrapped around your waist between the bottom of your rib cage and the top of your hip. And this was the first piece of armor you would put on as a Roman soldier. Now some people say, no, the armor of God is from Isaiah 59. No, the armor of God is from a Roman soldier. Can we just stop? Paul is just using a metaphor. Let's not get wrapped up in all the semantics of who it was. It's just a belt. And when Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians would understand a Roman soldier's outfit. This belt was the first piece of armor they would put on because it was a support. They went into battle, they wore these tunics that go down to their feet. And when they would go into battle, they would take their tunic and they would pull it up and then tuck it into their belt. So now it was like pants. I don't know why they didn't just invent pants back then, but men wore dresses. And it's kind of hard to run in battle when you got a skirt on, you know? It's not going to work. So they would pull it up, they would tuck it in, and now they're ready to run. They could run freely. They would also, when they would travel, that belt would carry their sword. And that belt would carry their shield. It was the support piece for their entire armor. If you don't have truth, nothing else matters. That's why the very first piece of armor is the belt. It's the truth. You got to know the truth because the truth will what? Set you free. So why the truth? The truth is the path to victory because the truth will set you free. When someone rebels against God's word, they don't understand that they are walking down a path of self-infliction. It's interesting to be when people rebel against the truth because he is the truth. And everything that God has made and said leads to a path of life and greatness and joy and peace. And God knows that, and he wants you to experience that. But it's interesting when people don't believe the truth and they shun God's word. We all know that that path leads to destruction. I don't know how many times I've seen people say, that's what the Bible says, I'm going to do it, and it worked out. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people who heard the truth, and it's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go my own way. And it didn't work out. Maybe not initially, but down the road, it doesn't work out. The Word of God has been tested time after time. If you believe what God says and do it, you'll find that it's true every time because there's no lie when it comes to God. God doesn't lie. You say, how do I raise my kids? Ask what God says about it. Say, what's the answer to my marriage? God has an answer to that. How do I know who I am? God has an answer to that. How can I know I'm going to heaven? There's an answer to that. Did you know the Bible will mess up a lot of our theology? There's a lot of philosophies out there, but if you just read the Bible and not more books about the Bible, but the Bible, you'll actually have the truth. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's what it is. So it's pretty interesting when people, they self-inflict when they rebel against God. I love it when kids are like, I'm going to get away from my parents because they have all these rules and I'm going to join the military. That's a good, yeah. Yeah, good job with that one. Yeah, I'm going to rebel against God's word. I'm going to live my own way. Okay, now you're under the law of sin and you're in bondage to the devil. Good job. Way to go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is the answer to this. And I want you to see this. We're going to break this down. This is so good. 2 Corinthians 10:3. It's on the screen. Notice this. Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh. That means, here we are in the flesh. We're walking around living in a sin-cursed world with a sin-cursed body. We do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means it's we don't use swords and guns and drugs, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What's a stronghold? Casting down what? It all starts right here. The reason why the entire race of mankind has fallen is because the devil got Eve to believe a lie. It all started right here in the mind. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where do speculations come from? Where do thoughts come from? They come from the mind. If you want to trade in your POW status for freedom, then we have to start thinking differently. If we don't want to be in bondage to the captivity of a lie, we have to be set free by the truth. You say, where's the truth? It's right here. It's in the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, I'm telling you, you'll never be set free. When Satan attacks, he starts building what Paul calls a stronghold, what I would call today a fortress. The devil builds a place where he can operate in your mind. And he plans on staying. He plans on taking up residency in your mind through this fortress, through this stronghold, this lie that we believe in our mind. And he wants such a stronghold in your mind that you begin believing that you can never win. That's what he wants you to believe. A stronghold in the mind makes you a hostage. It makes you believe that you are hopelessly locked into your situation, that you can't get out. Whenever I hear somebody say, well, it just can't be done. It just can't be done. I tried everything. You're looking at someone who has allowed Satan to build a fortress in their mind. You can't stop thoughts from going into your mind, but you can stop them from producing fruit. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest on your head. There are some thoughts that come into your mind that you know are a lie, but what you do with that lie determines what happens in your mind. You can either take it captive with the truth of God's Word and squash it and put it in a prison, or you could dwell on it and think about it and let it manifest and produce rotten fruit in your life. You have to take lies, cast them down with the truth. You just can't say, well, I don't believe that. You have to take the truth and say, this is why I don't believe that. Because this is what God says about me. Or this is what God says about my future. This is what God says about the devil. You have to take the truth to counteract the lie. We had an old operating system before we were saved. It is a humanistic operating system. I got saved when I was 21. I thought differently. I thought of my relationships in a different way. I thought of my future in a different way. I thought my value was based on what I did for a living. So I was going to become something great, like a fireman or something like that, so I can have some self-worth until I got saved and realized my worth is wrapped up in Jesus, not being a fireman. I had an old operating system. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now I'm on a new operating system. I think differently because I come from now a biblical perspective, not a humanistic perspective. So Satan, according to 1 Corinthians, is trying to build a fortress, a stronghold in your mind, right? That's his way to hold you captive, to hold you hostage, to make you a POW. That's what he wants to do. So a partition, he wants to build a partition in your mind. We have partitions. I mean, you guys remember the partitions in the nursery. How many of you guys are thankful they're gone? Yeah, they're gone. They're great. But we put partitions in the room to separate the rooms. So we'd have the toddlers over here and the infants over here. The toddlers would beat up the infants, and then we would have angry parents. Satan desires, watch this, to divide your mind. He wants to divide your mind. When the Bible talks about a purified heart or a purified mind, it's talking about having one mind, a one-track mind. To be double-minded, the Bible says you're unstable in all your ways. Look at James 1:8. It says this, a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of his ways. Janine, I looked up the word all.
What does it mean?
It means all. It's unbelievable. All of your ways. That means at your workplace. That means at church. That means in your home. Your one way. Maybe at home, another way at church. Double mind. You're unstable. We don't know who you are. You don't even know who you are. You're having trouble figuring out, man, I want to live for God, but then I'm living for myself, and I'm just struggling. How many of you guys have ever been there, like me? You're like, what? I don't even know myself. There's people out there trying to find themselves. That is the work of the devil, to cause you to be double-minded, to put a partition in your mind, to put a fortress, an operating base to hold you captive, to make you ineffective. The word double-minded, I looked this up. It means dip psyche. That's the Greek word. Dip psyche is the root word. And it's where we get the word psychological or psyche. It means double. And the word double is dip. And the word psyche means breath of life or your soul. So double-souled. Double-minded. In other words, he is a confused and ineffective warrior. Because he's confused, because he's double-minded, because he's unstable, he's ineffective. And that is the tactic of the devil. He understands that you, as a pure-minded person with one track, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is an incredible weapon wielded by God. But if he can get you to be double-minded, to become schizophrenic, psychotic, double-minded, unstable, then he renders you ineffective. That's what he does, to confuse you. So in other words, when the truth is preached on Sunday, Satan erects a partition. And when the truth is preached today, it's not translated into Monday. It's kind of like, I came to church, heard it, and then Monday, it's like, back to my old self again. Satan was able to put a partition up. Well, I don't know if all that stuff's really true, this old, you know, satanic stuff, you know. That's what the devil would love you to believe, that this is not even real. That the battle you're facing can be remedied by a pill. That the forces that you're facing can be destroyed by some carnal thing, some fleshly thing, maybe some shopping. Maybe some online deal. Maybe a friend. That's why the Bible says you can't defeat these things in your flesh. This is a spiritual warfare. This is something you defeat by believing in God and trusting Him. You have to use spiritual weapons, and your number one spiritual weapon is the truth. You have to believe the truth, or you won't be set free. Do you battle with anxiety? How about depression? How about loneliness? How many of you guys have ever experienced loneliness before? Anybody? Depression? How about hopelessness? You ever felt doubt? I'm thankful for Hope Church starting up here pretty soon. Man, people need hope because they just feel like there's nothing to look forward to. You ever felt defeated? So I'm struggling with this sin. I just don't seem I can get over it. I just wish I could stop. You ever felt defeated before? You ever felt worthless? Just feel like nobody really loves me. Feel like I have to look good for people to like me. Feel like I got to have a certain physique for people to accept me. Feel like I got to like keep up this like impression, this mask for people to accept me. You ever felt like that? Sinful habits, suicidal thoughts, apathy, fear. You know what these are a result of? Satan building a fortress in your mind. Satan has built a partition, and that partition has caused you to be unstable, and an unstable, double-minded person experiences these. This is what happens when you don't have a pure mind, a one-track mind. Satan can get you double-minded. You experience these tragedies. These are side effects of being double-minded. These are spiritual matters that are defeated with spiritual weapons. So whoever controls the mind wins the battle. Whoever controls the mind wins the battle. How many of you guys understand Jesus would love nothing more than to control your mind? See, I knew you were here to brainwash us. That's what we need, a brainwashing, because we've been filled up with all the lies and the dirt of this world. We need a spiritual scrub of the brain. So yeah, I'm trying to brainwash you. Kidding me? With the Bible. Whoever controls the mind wins the battle. And if Satan, look, Satan doesn't care if you're a Christian. He just cares if you're not double-minded. Man, if your heart and soul is just pointed directly to Christ and you're looking to His Word and a lie comes in your mind and you squash it with the truth, man, I'm telling you, you can impact this world, just you, by yourself. You can influence so many people with your testimony. But so many of us are rendered ineffective because we have these symptoms now because we're double-minded. So, here's the answer. How many of you guys want to know the answer? Okay? We're going to tear down the fortress, right? Let's tear it down. Let's knock it down. No more depression. No more. You say, oh, but by the way, this doesn't mean that you'll never experience depression. This means you know how to deal with it. You guys with me? I'm not saying you'll never have these symptoms. I'm saying when they come, you know how to squash it. So you guys ready to know how to do this? You ready? So number one, come to God by faith. Look what James 1, 5 through 8 says. Notice this. And by the way, in our text, what does it say? I want you to see here. In verse number 10 of Ephesians 6, what does it say? Finally, my brethren, what's the next five words? Be strong in the Lord. Let's say it together. Be strong in the Lord. Let's say it again. Be strong in the Lord. So what's the first way for us to tear down the fortress? We have to be strong in the Lord. We have to have a one-track mind. And so he's saying here in James 1, 5 through 8, look what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask who? God. Ask God. That giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not. He doesn't withhold. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man tries to operate from a humanistic standpoint and a divine viewpoint at the same time. They are trying to entertain two viewpoints. It's the old operating system that ran my life versus, at the same time, my new operating system, and I'm trying to hold on to my old views and my new views all at the same time. Friend, the Bible is saying you have to come to God and God alone and ask Him for wisdom. Lord, I need Your wisdom. I need Your truth to fight this double-mindedness. My wife and I enjoy going to the gym. We try to go to the gym, you know, I'm down 25 pounds. Have you guys noticed I'm not sweating as much now? You know, I still got a long way to go, but I enjoy working out. And my wife, we're at the gym this last time, and she asked me, "Hey, could you show me how to do these squats?" You know, I was on the squat rack, and I was feeling pretty good about myself. Yeah, I'll show you how to do a squat. You know, we got 45s on this. You know. Isn't it funny how we're at the gym, we always look like peacocks, you know? We're always men looking in the mirror like, yeah. I mean, do we even do this in real life? We don't, but we're just kind of flexing those traps a little bit more than we normally do. Just kind of peacock around. You ever seen that? They walk like this, too. They're like, sup, dog? That's how I am at the gym. I'm just speaking from personal. Especially when my wife's around, I just kind of puff up a little bit. Hey, what's up, babe? Kind of flex my tricep a little bit more. You know, I want her to see that. And so she got on the squat rack and squat, and I was like, man, good job. Look, I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I have no idea what I'm doing. But she thinks I do. When it comes to every area of your life, let me tell you something. God knows what He's doing. When you come to God and say, God, I need to know what I'm supposed to do, He always has an answer. And the answer is always found in the Bible. God has never, It's just not part of his character to withhold the truth. He says, I'll show you. I'll give to all men liberally and braideth not. I want to give you the truth so that you can be set free from the lie that the devil has planted in your mind. His ways are always good and true and perfect. I'm telling you, you have to come to God by faith. Number two. By the way, let me just say this before I go to number two. Do you remember Judas? Chuck, you were there, right? With Judas, the if you're new here, I do this all the time with Chuck. Okay, so anyway. Was Judas a double-minded man? What did he love? Money. He loved money. And he tried to, like, implement divine viewpoints, right, with a humanistic viewpoint. He had a love for money and a love for God, sort of. And that's why Jesus said this. He said, you can't love God and mammon. Mammon in the Bible means money, at the same time. Either you'll love the one or hate the other. You'll despise the one and cling to the other. That's what it says. So here we have a guy with a double-mindedness. He said, I love God. And maybe he looked like the most spiritual one. Man, he really put on the mask. And he would spiritualize his love for money. He said, why did she just pour that ointment out on Jesus' feet? We could have sold it and given it to the poor. He literally said that. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. He tried to mask his religiosity or his insincerity with religious jargon. That's what he did. And what happened to that double-minded man? He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And by the way, was that 30 pieces of silver worth it to him? He had that money, and he felt so guilty. He felt so bad, he threw it back at their feet and went and hung himself. He was depressed. That's Satan won in Judas's life. He won. Because he allowed Satan to plant the truth. He entertained the thought. Satan built a fortress. He was a double-minded man, and he ruined his life. You know, the other 11 disciples had a one-track mind. You know what it was? Jesus, whatever you want me to do, we'll do whatever you want. Hey, look, they struggled just like us, okay? But they weren't hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who tells people how to live when they know they don't live that way. You're not a hypocrite if you struggle. Can I get an amen to that? You struggle, you're not a hypocrite. You're just honest with yourself and honest with the Lord. But man, you've got to have a one-track mind. You have to look to Jesus. So we see here we have to come to God by faith. Come to God by faith. For your salvation, for the truth. Number two, go to the root. The root cause is not what someone is doing. The root cause is not what someone is doing. If you have a drug problem, Or if somebody says this, they say, I have a drug problem. No, you have a drug symptom. Somebody says, I have a porn problem. No, you have a porn symptom. Somebody says, I have an anger problem. No, you have an anger symptom. Watch this. The symptom is what you do. The root is the thinking that makes you do it. I want you to get this. The symptom is what you do. The root is the thinking that makes you do it. Before you do something, you think about it over and over and over again. They've done studies on this. Psychiatrists and psychologists have done study on murderers. Before somebody murders somebody, they think about it hundreds of thousands of times before they actually do it. Somebody doesn't commit adultery overnight. It's something they've entertained and thought about for too long. Somebody doesn't just become a lover of money overnight. It's just something they constantly think about. I can't be happy unless I have more money. The devil has built a fortress in your mind, my friend. I won't be happy unless I live in this house or have that person in my life. The devil has built a fortress, an idol in your life, where you've convinced yourself that you can't be happy without that person or that thing. And that's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything you need for life and happiness is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ and His truth. That's all you need, my friend. And then He gives us abundantly above what we could ever ask or think, because that's the kind of God we serve. James 4:8 says this about going to the root. Right? Let's go to the root. How many of you guys, you don't want to just pull the weed from the top where it grows back. How many of you guys want to pull the root up? How many of you guys want to not deal with depression anymore? and anxiety. Let's pull it up from the root and boot it out of here. You guys ready? Look at this. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye what? So that means this. Clean up what you do. Purify your hearts, you what? Double-minded. The Bible says this. How must a young man cleanse his way? But by taking heed thereto according to His word. John 15 says this. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Cleanse your hands. In other words, you have to go to God by faith, but you also have to go to the root. You have to go to the cause of why you're thinking the way you're thinking that's causing you to do what you're doing. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. You'd what? Double-minded. We have to take the lie, the old operating system, and destroy it with the truth. If you pull the root, you fix the problem. If you pull the root, the reason why you're thinking the way you're thinking that's causing you to do what you're doing, then you're going to fix the problem. You're going to go to the root. If I had a terrible toothache. In fact, I know Amber had one last week. You guys don't know this. When I was baptizing Amber, she went to the hospital right afterwards because she had a terrible toothache. How many of you guys ever had a terrible toothache before? I had my wisdom teeth grow in when I was like 27 or 28. The first time I ever went to the dentist, I was 25. 25 years old. Walked in. I went to A1 Dental in Las Vegas. And these people, I said, this is my first time in the dentist office. I shouldn't have said that. And this lady's like, oh, you have 14 cavities. And I called my wife. And I was like, honey, I got 14 cavities. She says, no, you don't. Go to the dentist across the street. I was like, okay. So I went to Desert Trails Dental, and I had 4. Man. And that lady wanted to drill that day. She's like, we take care of it now? I was like, no, I don't want you drilling now. I've never even been to the dentist in my life. But when I was 27, I had my wisdom teeth growing in, and it hurt so bad. I lost a lot of weight because I couldn't eat. That's a great weight loss plan right there. Because so they're growing in. I could barely, my gums were like over it. And every time I chewed, it would come down on the gum and it'd bleed. Oh, it was so terrible. You know what I did? I went to the dentist. I went to the oral surgeon. Is that what it's called? Is it the orthodontist? No? What's an orthodontist? Oh, braces. Okay. All right. I don't go much. So I got gaps in my teeth, you know. Never had braces. But I went, and you know what they did? They hooked me up. They put a little IV in. And it was funny because I was like, I don't feel nothing. And then I was out. And you know what they did? They pulled out my tooth. They pulled them all out. It's not even there anymore. Last week, they pulled Amber's tooth. Pulled it out. And she showed me a picture of it. Man, that thing was gnarly. This is big old tooth. Have you guys seen the root of your molars, man? Isn't that nasty? Ooh, you know, but they got to stay in there somehow, you know. But the only way to fix the pain that was going on in my mouth was to pull the tooth out. The only way, watch this, the only way you're going to fix your issue is to pull it from the root. You can't keep band-aiding your problem. I'm not saying drugs don't work. I'm just saying they don't pull it from the root. When I say drugs, I don't mean illegal drugs. Did everybody agree with me on that? Okay. I'll go down to your drug dealer and be like, yeah, my phone's fixed. We have psychiatrists in our church. They prescribe drugs. I'm not saying that they don't help you. I'm saying they don't pull it from the root. Sometimes you just need to forgive that person in the past you haven't forgiven yet. And that would fix a lot of your problems. I heard one psychiatrist said I would lose 95% of my patients if they just forgave. If you just finally yielded your habit to the Lord and got victory over it, 99% of your problems will be gone. You got to pull it from the root. You got to figure out why you're thinking the way you're thinking. You got to pull it from the root. And you, number three, you have to believe what God says about you. I got to hurry up. The nursery workers are probably going to kill me. Believe what God says about you. He's the source of absolute truth. So who's the father of lies? Satan. Who is the father of truth? God. Let me give you some verses. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 14:6 says this, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. He's the truth. John 16:13 says this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come," this is the Holy Spirit, "He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, He shall speak, and He will show you things to come." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Psalm 119:160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever." But people like to say, "Oh, we just can't trust the Bible because it's been changed over years and years." That's not what the Bible says. "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but Thy word endures forever." It doesn't change. God has kept His word. Psalm 145:18 says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." When you feel alone, you know what you do? You take the truth and you counteract. You take the lie, hold it captive with the truth. Jesus says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." When you're feeling worthless, you don't even have to have a verse memorized. Just look to the cross. When you think, "Man, there's nothing, I just don't feel like I'm worth anything," Jesus, God Almighty, Master of the universe, came and died upon a cross, shed His blood, and thought of your entire life. If you think you're worthless, look to the cross. You're worth everything to God. You're the apple of His eye. You're the reason He came. I believe this with all of my heart, that if you were the only soul that was a sinner, He would have came and died just for you. That's how much He loves you. With an unconditional love. Therefore, with loving kindness has He drawn you. And people in this world are going to make you feel worthless because they're insecure themselves. But Jesus thinks the world of you. Amen. When He talks about the universe, all He says about it was He created the stars also. And then wrote the entire Bible about you. So whenever you're feeling worthless, you look up at the universe, all He thought about was you. He loves you. When you feel overwhelmed, you're just overwhelmed with your circumstances. You're like, being a mother, with the kids, I feel like I'm not keeping up with the kids and my husband and I just feel worthless. And maybe as a husband, you're like, "Man, I should be making more money and I should be providing better. And I just feel like I'm always angry. I'm just on edge all the time." When you're feeling like you're just overwhelmed, David said this. He said, "Lord, lead me to the rock that's higher than You." John 15 says, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in Me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit." Here's the deal. You don't have to worry about perfection. All you have to worry about is connection. Don't worry about being perfect in your life. Worry about connecting. You can't do anything apart from Jesus. That's why He says, if you're apart from Me, then you're just a branch that's gathered up like sticks and burned. But if you're connected to Me, then you start bearing fruit. Worry about connecting to God every day through prayer, through Bible reading, having your mind completely sold out, all in for God, not double-minded. Amen. And so we see here, we have to go to the root. We have to believe what God says about you, what He says about you. Listen, you know, religion has really ruined a lot of people, right, Dave? Most of our people don't know. Do you guys know that we're kind of loosely affiliated with Independent Fundamental Baptist? Does anybody know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. Raise your hand if you have no idea what that is. Praise the Lord. Amen. Don't look it up. Don't. It's weird. It's a cult. Part of it, not all of it. I don't want to broad brush the whole group. But listen, this is not a legalistic church, okay? And it's not a licentious church either. We're not going to just be like, "Hey, grace of God, let's live how we want, drink beer." instead of a coffee shop, we're going to have a beer shop, man. We're just going to party it up. We're not going to do that, and we're also not going to tell you that you're not worth anything because you don't live a certain standard. You guys with me? Some of you are like, man, I drink beer. Is that bad? Yeah, we'll talk later, all right? Beer has ruined my family. So I have a different perspective on this stuff. Okay. You have to defeat it. Number four, I want you to see this. See sin and self the same way God sees it. See sin and self the same way God sees it. Look what James 4, 9 through 10 says. Watch this. You have to be honest with yourself. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and He shall lift you up. Do you guys see that? He's going to exalt you. In other words, that doesn't mean that when you are honest with yourself and you're honest with God and you humble, you turn your laughter into mourning, that means like, man, I'm sick of my sin. I'm sick of how my thinking has ruined my life. You got to get sober-minded about this, what's ruining us. You can't mask it with laughter and a bunch of jokes. Get honest. He says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. And then what happens is when you humble yourself before God, He lifts you up. That doesn't mean He's going to lift you up before society and you're going to be some important person. You know what it means? He's going to lift you above your issue. He's going to lift you above your problem, your issue. Whatever's causing you to mentally break down, He'll lift you above that. But you've got to be honest with yourself. You've got to get serious about what's causing you to think unbiblically. Humble yourself before God. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and say, God, I need help. And when you do that, God lifts you up over your problems. But you got to believe what He says. Do you know when my wife and I were dating, we actually broke up? Some of you guys don't even know that. We broke up because we wanted to get closer to the Lord. Super spiritual, you know. But you know when that was during the summer, we got back to college and I would see her. I'd see her on campus. But man, how many of you guys ever found that when you lose something, that's when you find out you really want that person, you know, or you want that, okay? And so I wanted her back. And it wasn't going too well. This is my wife right over here. If you don't know, just raise your hand, sweetie. All right. Just a little higher because I don't think they saw that. There you go. She's the hot one there in the corner. Jay, you're pretty handsome too. I had to mention you because you're right there, you know. I was wanting her back. And I'd even, like, go to her dorm room. In Bible college, you couldn't go in the girls' dorm, but you could ask one of her friends to go in there and get her. And so I did, and she'd come down, and she'd be like, what do you want? And I'm like, I feel like the Lord wants us back together. And she just didn't believe it, you know, and that sort of thing. And so, man, I was trying really hard, huh, Shonda? I was trying really hard, really hard. She wanted nothing to do with me. And then I went up to one of my mentors. His name was Toby Weaver. And I went up to his office and said, Toby Weaver, we called him Brother Weaver, okay? And I said, Brother Weaver, I want to get back with Shonda. And he goes, you want to get back with Shonda? I said, yeah. He goes, then find a pretty girl and hang out with her. I said, what? You want me to what? Find a pretty girl and hang out with her. He goes, yeah, just do it. I'm like, all right. And I'm like, I'm going to ruin this. This is going to be terrible. And so I'm looking around campus, you know, so I find one, you know. There's Shonda, and I was like, well, she's like third place, you know, is way down here. And I was like, okay, she'll work. Isn't that terrible? I didn't know what I was doing. This is what I was told by my mentor. So I found her, and I was like, all right, I'm hanging out. And I'll never forget, I'm hanging out with this girl, and Shonda sees me. And it makes her jealous. It's working. And you know what she does? She goes up to Toby Weaver's office and says, I want to talk to you about one of your boys. And he goes, Cody, cool? And she goes, yeah. And by the end of the conversation, she was asking him to get us back together. He's like Cupid or something. I don't know what. It's like, who is this guy? And it was like 3 weeks later, I'm moping around the lunchroom, sitting there. And I'll never forget, Toby Weaver came to me and he tapped me on the shoulder, and he goes, hey. I was like, hey. And he goes, she's ready. I'm like, what? She's ready? What do you mean she's ready? And I asked Shonda on a date, and we went, I don't know where we went on that first date. Marie Callender's. I think I've been to Marie Callender's. Oh, man, I love that place. They got incredible chicken pot pies. Anyway, so we went to Marie Callender's, and then I'll tell you, we got engaged the next year. And we've been married for like 14 years this December. I'm telling you what. But I'll tell you this. His advice was kind of weird, and I didn't really understand it, but it worked. And I'm not saying, this is, by the way, if you come to me saying, I want to get back to it, I will not give you this advice, I promise. This is an anomaly, okay? What I'm saying is you might go to the Bible, and the Bible may tell you something that doesn't make sense at all, but if you trust it and do it, you'll find that it works every time. If you want to be set free as a POW, a prisoner of your own mind, you have to go to the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I want to give you four things that you can do. I never want to leave a message without you doing something this week. Okay, number one, this is what I want you to do. Number one, this is your action step. Identify any fortress in your mind. Identify any fortress in your mind. Is there a partition, a fortress that the devil has a base camp where he's operating in your mind? Is there a lie that you're believing? Is there a root cause for your actions? Identify it. Number two, tear down the lies with the truth. Tear down the lies. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. The truth is you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Jesus, the Bible says, died for you on the cross, rose again from the grave. And the Bible says, for whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you might be thinking, no, not me. I'm too bad of a sinner. There's no way God would save me. That's a lie. Jesus would save anybody that would come to him. See, I just don't know if I can get out of this sin habit. That's a lie. You feel defeated. And the Bible says this, that you're already more than a conqueror and that Jesus can deliver you from that habit. So tear down the lie with the what? With the truth. Not just adding some humanistic viewpoint and the Bible. Go to the Bible, find the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then number three, come to God by faith. Come to God by faith. God, I need wisdom in this area in my life. I'm coming to you. God, I need your wisdom. And the Bible promises that he'll give it to you. You go to God. You go to a mentor. Say, this is an issue. You have to search the truth out, as it were, hid treasures, the Bible says. And when you find those nuggets, they're worth a lot to you. Come to God by faith. And then number four. I guess there's only a three. Come to God by faith. And maybe that means if you're a Christian, you come to God by faith with your issue. But if you're not a Christian, maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't know for sure heaven's your home. You can come to God by faith and say, God, I'm asking you to save me from my sin. Here's the deal. Faith isn't, the opposite of faith isn't science. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And the way you repent from unbelief is saying, I believe. The way you get saved is say, Jesus, I believe that you're God. You died on the cross and rose again from the grave. That's the same way Jay got saved 2 weeks ago. That's the same way five people got saved at the funeral yesterday. The same way I got saved in 2001. I finally surrendered, said, Jesus, I believe, and he's changed my life. Huge walking testimony right here. I would not be doing this if I didn't believe this. And you could have eternal life promised by God. Promised by God. You can know you're going to heaven. 100% sure. If you trust in him, and you can do that. Maybe you need to get saved today. I'd encourage you to get saved. Maybe there's a fortress, a lie that you've been believing. We need to uproot it with the truth. And if you need to pray with somebody today, there's going to be a team of people in the back that would love to pray with you. If you need to come here at this altar if you want, if that's you're that you come up here and pray, you pray at your seat, whatever you need to do, would you come to God? He wants to help you. He wants to free you. He wants you to live the life he's planned for you. Lord, I pray you'd help us today.